We're starting a short series looking at the life of Jesus. Starting this morning, we're going to go through to Easter Sunday when we celebrate the glorious resurrection of Jesus. And we're not going to start with the birth narratives because, of course, we had Christmas not long ago where we thought about that. So instead, we're going to start with the calling of the first disciples, and Matthias is going to pick up next week when he looks at the Beatitudes, and we're going to look through various different parts of the life of Jesus over the next few weeks, taking us up to Easter. So I want to read very briefly from Luke chapter 5, first 11 verses, Jesus calling the first disciples. It says this, it's up on the screen behind me. As Jesus was standing by Lake Gennesaret, people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Notice he's still at this point called Simon. And asked him to put out a little from the shore. Every time I read that, I think, yeah, I actually think he was put out. Just checking you're awake. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, we'll let down the nets. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people. So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything behind and followed him. On Monday evening at the elders' meeting, we were thinking about this mini-series that we're going to be doing. And I said we were looking at the calling of the first disciples, and we'd be looking at Luke 5. On Tuesday, we had a leadership day where the speaker spoke from this passage. It was so helpful. Thanks to Tim Eldridge for what we're about to receive. Jesus has been praying for people, and each time Jesus prayed for people, heaven showed up. There is not one single occasion where Jesus prayed for a sick person and they were not healed. There is not one single occasion where Jesus prayed for the dead and they were not raised. There's not one single occasion where Jesus taught about the kingdom and lives were not transformed. Not one single occasion. And so because of that, even in these early stages of his ministry, crowds are starting to gather. Because when a people who are oppressed by an occupying force in the land that they believed to be their own, the land that was given to them by God, when they're living under oppression and they're crying out and praying out for a Messiah, when someone comes and starts to proclaim the kingdom, immediately what they're hearing is what happened for their forefathers when the land was taken by force, by military power. And they are celebrating and they're getting excited because they're hearing someone talking about the kingdom and the coming of the king. And they're not only hearing it, but they're saying to each other, have you heard? This Jesus who's talking about the kingdom, he's also healing the sick. And demons are afraid of him, and they are going out of people left, right, and center. And everything he says when he's teaching, it's as though he speaks with the authority of heaven. And crowds began to come because they'd heard about the things that were happening. There is nothing like raising a few people from the dead to gather a crowd. And Jesus is standing on the lake's edge. And the crowds are pressing in. And what Jesus does in that moment is he looks around to see what he's got. He does not think, well, I haven't got a synagogue locally where I can do some teaching. I don't have a pulpit. What he says is, what have I got available to me? What has the Lord given to me? What has God put into my hands in this place, in this moment, that I can use for his glory? And what he sees is some fishermen on their boats. And immediately he sees the potential. He says to Simon, and the name Simon, bear in mind, means a broken reed, a reed that's blown around by the wind. It's a sign of weakness. Simon becomes Peter, which means rock, which is a sign of strength. When Jesus first called him, he says, you are Simon, you will be Peter. Jesus doesn't see you as you are. He sees you with the potential that heaven has in you. And so he sees this man who's named weakness. And he says, be strong in the Lord. Trust in the word of God. And you're going to help me to minister in this situation. He doesn't dismiss the man because he is weak and not full of faith and he's failing. He just says, come with me and let's see what we can do together. Because you and Jesus, it's always a majority. And so he gets into the boat. And you see, we've got this situation 2,000 years later where when anyone teaches, they stand up and walk around or they stand in a pulpit. But in Jesus' day, in the synagogue, you would stand up to read the word of God and then you would sit down to teach. Sitting down was a demonstration of authority when it came to teaching. And so Jesus didn't stand in the fishing boat as a fisherman would have done. The boats were designed for you to stand up in. What he did was he sat down in the boat and he's making a prophetic declaration that he has authority to proclaim the kingdom. And there the crowds on the edge of the water see this statement of authority and they listen to the proclamation of the word of God. What's interesting is this is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's calling the disciples. And what he does is he calls fishermen and he says to them, you're now going to fish for people. He takes that which is familiar to them and he adds heaven to it and uses it for the glory of God. But of course, they've been fishing all night. They've been working the night shift. What that probably means is they were up very early on the water about 3 o'clock in the morning and they were catching the fish. And now, it's probably mid-morning, they're exhausted and they're on the shore. They're cleaning their nets. It says in Luke's Gospel in the NIV that they were washing their nets. Actually, the more accurate translation there in verse 2 is tending or mending their nets. You see, for fishermen, the most important tool of their trade is their net. They could even get by without a boat, but they can't get by without a net. They need the net. The net is made of rope, and rope is knotted and interlaced together to become strong. But the fishermen know that the strain that is placed upon a fishing net when it's put over the side of a boat and it's dragged around in the lake and it's filled with fish and it's brimming and overflowing, the strain on that net means that if there is a weakness anywhere in that net, it will rip open. So every single day when they finish their day's fishing, they drag the nets up onto the shore and they go over the net with a fine-tooth comb. And they're looking for signs of wear and tear. They're looking for signs of friction. They're looking for signs of weakness in the net. And anywhere they see something, they don't say to themselves, oh, that's okay. We can just ignore that bit. That bit looks a little bit too difficult to repair. We'll just leave that till next week. They immediately tend the nets because they know that the net is only as strong as the weakest knot, the weakest link on that net. They cannot afford to go fishing with a net that is vulnerable because the moment it gets in the water and the moment it gets full of fish, it will rip open. And what happens to fishing nets that rip open? The fish get out. And what's interesting in this story is that even though these nets were ripping and some of the fish got out, there was still a large catch. But why are we told the nets were ripping? We're told that because some of the fish escaped. And fishermen's livelihood obviously is in the fish they catch, not the ones that get away. And the longer that is left, the more the rip will expand and the less use the net will be for fishing. Sounds obvious, doesn't it? Well, we'll come back to it. Right at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus told them to put the nets down, knowing that the nets were damaged and the nets were not strong. And he was saying to them, if these nets are not dealt with, if these nets are not made strong, they will rip open and the catch will be lost. The net was the thing that the fishermen used to catch the fish. Jesus went on to say, you are going to fish for people. What is the thing that we use to catch people? It is the church. The church, the body of Christ, is God's plan for the salvation of the world, because Jesus, when he went back to heaven, said, my body is now the church. So if you think of the metaphor of the net being now the church, we need to think about how strong is the net. What are the knots within the net? What do they represent? They represent relationships. Relationships within the body. Relationship across the different churches, in the town, in the region, in the nation. Relationships between the different streams of church across the land. That's the net. There is only one church. It is the church of Jesus Christ. But how strong is the net? Just as Simon became Peter, God looks not at the weakness, but he looks at the potential. If you were to read in John chapter 21, you'd find another occasion where Jesus is saying to Peter, now, same man, different name, put down your nets. This was after Jesus had died and they haven't yet seen him. And they don't know what to do. So they've gone back to that which what they used to do. They've gone back to the familiar. They've gone back to that safe place of safety. They were trained as fishermen. They were saying to themselves, well, what's this last 3 years been about? Jesus is dead. So they go back to the familiar. And then as they're there in the boats, they hear the voice of Jesus saying, put your nets down and you'll catch fish. And they've been trying all night and caught nothing. And they hear the voice of Jesus, reminiscent of Luke 5, right at the beginning of their time of following him. Put your nets down. And this time they put their nets down, but the nets are strong. And it says that even though, this is John chapter 21, even though the catch of fish was huge, the nets did not break because of 3 years with Jesus, working on relationship with them, telling them about the kingdom, making them strong, seeing the God-given potential in them, and taking them from Simon to Peter. And we know that not a single fish was lost in the John 21 catch. We even told how many there were, 153 fish. John 21, verse 11. This passage in Luke 5 is also reminiscent of when Elisha was called to follow Elijah. Elijah, the great prophet, saw the wealthy man Elisha with his oxen plowing his field. And he said to him, follow me. And Elisha's response is basically, well, I've got a few things I need to sort out first. And Elijah, very sarcastically, said, I don't care. I'm paraphrasing. So Elisha breaks the yoke. This represents his self-sufficiency, his ability to provide for himself. That was his only means of income. It had made him a very wealthy man. And what he did was he took the yoke off the oxen, he broke them and he burnt them so that there was no going back. It was a prophetic sign saying, if I'm going to follow the call of God on my life, there can be no compromise and there can be no going back. And Elisha gave himself no opportunity to go back. The disciples, when Jesus called them in Luke 5, it says at the end of that passage, in verse 11, they then took their boats, they pulled them up onto the shore, a boat out of water is no use, and they left it behind and followed him. The call of God requires that we no longer look to that which will provide us security in the past. We look only to God to give us our security. We look no longer to providing for ourselves, we look only to the provision of God. That does not mean that we all resign our jobs, unless God makes it very clear that you should do so. Very, 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 very clear that you should do so. And do not quote this sermon as being proof of that. We don't want to be dependent upon ourselves to provide for ourselves. We want to be dependent upon God. We don't want to revert back to that which is familiar to make us feel secure. You see, when Jesus sat down in the boat to teach, he was demonstrating that he was secure in his identity and his calling, that he was able to say, "This is who I am." What is your calling? What is your identity? What is our calling and our identity as a church? We've got this wonderful strap line about loving God and loving Fleet, and we want to add to that about loving the nations. There's 24 different nationalities in this church. Isn't that fantastic? We are called to be those who love God, and we're people of the presence. We love God so much that we want to usher in his presence. We're called to love this town and this region with the love of Jesus, to see transformation along with the other churches in this town, to see transformation in the name of Jesus. And we're also called to be those that love all people groups. But I believe that there's a big catch of fish coming. And I believe what God is doing is readying his church. He's readying this church in this area. He's readying his church across this nation. And he's readying his church across the entire continent of Europe. But if the church is the net, we need to take a look at the net. And we need to say, where is there weakness in the net? And I'm talking about relationships. Because the church is family. And you know what it's like with family? They say you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family, don't they? So I'm going to talk to you about my family. For the benefit of the tape, this is Nathan Ayrton. I love my family. But you know, there's been moments in my family, I don't mean obviously the four of us, I'm meaning the wider family, obviously. There's been moments where you don't see eye to eye. There's moments where I may have said things meaning one thing and it's been interpreted to mean another, and I've caused hurt in my family. There's been moments where I've made foolish decisions and hurt those that I love the most. That happens in family, doesn't it? There's moments where people have said things in my family that have hurt or annoyed me. Now, in those moments, as family, we have a choice. Am I going to choose to take offense at that which has been said or that which has been done? Or am I going to choose to say, I am going to forgive, and as far as it depends upon me, I'm going to live at peace? And church is family. And I know full well that over the last 14 years and 10 months, I have hurt some of you. By the things I've said, by the things I've done, by the way I've done it. And you will never know how much that hurts me to know that I've hurt you. And if you are one of those people, I'm asking you very sincerely from the bottom of my heart that you'd choose to forgive me. Because we are family. And there's been moments in the life of this church where things have been said and done that have hurt me or hurt those that I love. And I have to choose, and sometimes I have to do this repeatedly. I have to choose as an act of my will to say, I'm going to forgive. It still hurts sometimes, but I'm choosing as an act of will to forgive. Because church is family. And if we want the family, the net in which we are going to catch fish to be strong, then we need to be making sure we don't just say, oh, well, that's just Boris. We haven't got anyone in church called Boris, have we? That's just Boris. He's always like that. A church I used to know had a chap in it that they always used to say, oh, that's just Boris. It wasn't Boris. I'm changing the name to protect the guilty. And people just dismissed it. And they said, oh, well, he's always like that. So it's okay. No, it is not okay. It is not okay to speak badly of other people in the church. It is not okay to gossip about one another in the church. It is not okay because it is the body of Christ. Would you stand up and talk to your friends negatively about Jesus? Would you say, I really don't like Jesus? Well, why do you say it about his body? And why do we think those things about the churches down the road? They may have a different style from us. They may have a different mission from us. But they are the body of Christ. And I don't care whether they're Catholic, Methodist, Pentecostal, URC, Ecumenical Partnership, whatever they might be, it's the body of Christ. And it is the net. And if we want to see revival come in this region, in this town, and in this nation, we need to be tending the net. I'm getting an amen from the back. I'm taking it as that rather than a shut up. I won't mind my lunch. Friends, if there is somebody who is part of the body of Christ that you have a grievance against, it's weakening the net. We are blessed with such incredible unity in this church. But that doesn't mean that there's not weaknesses. If there is anybody that has hurt you or caused you an offense in the last week or the last 127 years, or 176 years, actually, I think it's the age of the church, deal with it. Put it right. Choose to forgive them. If it's appropriate, go talk to them about it. It's not always appropriate. It might be that you need to deal with it by simply you choosing to forgive. If there's someone you know that you have hurt, go talk to them and apologize. If they're no longer part of this church, they're still part of the net. Deal with it. Because I believe there is a major catch of fish to be had. And I don't want to see this church bursting at the seams and other churches failing. I want to see every single church in this town bursting at the seams. Every single church in this region overflowing with people that there's so many people that don't know what to do with them. That's called revival. But we need to be honest and we need to tend the nets. Because then when Jesus says, put the nets down, there's a catch of fish to be had. Not a single one will be lost. The nets represent the people. And with this I'll finish. But the nets also represent everything that God has placed into our hands, the resources he's given us to do the things he's calling us to do. That's our natural gifting, that's our finances, that's our campus. One of the things we need to be placed into our hands in this season, and now is the time for it, is a building of our own. And it's time now, I believe, to break the apathy about that. It's been great here. Bless the school. Bless all saints for allowing us to be here. But I believe this season is coming to a close. If everybody is here, we can't fit in this room. That does not give us room for growth. It is time for us to have a building and a home of our own. And I'm asking you, church, as part of the tending of the nets, to commit to pray. Pray in faith. I have been, for the last few weeks, every day, thanking God for the building. I haven't seen it yet. Well, I may have done. I'm not sure. Well, we haven't got it yet. But I'm not going to pray, oh, Lord, we're so desperate for a building, please give us one. I'm going to pray, thank you, Father, because you have provided. And would you now let us see it? And would you also pay for it? Why not? I'm asking him to give us a building. I don't want us to provide. I want him to provide. And it might be that he'll do it through us, or it might be that he'll do it supernaturally, but I'm asking, we've tried in our own strength, we've tried in our own way, we believed he was guiding us, I believe he was, I believe we made some significant mistakes and we paid the price for it and we had a delay. But that season is over. And I believe the Lord is saying, now is the time for the resources that we need for the catch that's coming to be released. Amen. So would you pray with me that God will release what he has for us? The gifts, the anointings, the callings, and all of the resources that we need to see the catch of fish that is coming. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand with me as the band come back up to finish us off? And let me lead us in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your goodness. Lord, we thank you for the Church of Jesus Christ. We declare blessing over the Church of Jesus Christ in this place. We declare blessing over Rosie and Patrick that are here with us this morning from the Church on the Heath. We declare blessing over them and over Church on the Heath. Amen. Let's just honor them. Trying to sneak in quietly for a quiet day off. We bless you. We declare blessing over all of the other churches in this town. We say, Holy Spirit, would you bring increase to every one of them? Thank you for all that you're doing amongst the churches in Fleet and Crookham when we pray increase of that. Lord, we thank you for the building that you're giving us. In faith, we take hold of it. We pull it down and say, Lord, let it be for your glory. And Father, may the net be strong. And if there is an area where we need to apologize or forgive, would you show us what it is? So that together we may bring in the catch of fish and that none will be lost. In the name of Jesus.